Election for president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod will take place by electronic ballot June 17th through the 20th. Please vote to re-elect LCMS President Matt Harrison. If you're not a voter, encourage your pastor and congregation's lay voter to do so. From the Pharisees is that this man receives sinners and eats with them. The response from Jesus himself is a series of parables. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son, and the great forgiveness and love that God has for the lost. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday after Trinity with Pastor Peter Bender, getting into that parable, that series of parables in Luke chapter 15. A little bit later, listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Then we will be spending some time with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the plagues in Exodus chapter 7. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
How would you describe the theme for this coming Sunday?
With the Lord there is forgiveness. Therefore, we can trust in Him as the Savior of every sinner, no matter what our sin is, no matter how far we have fallen from Him. So this is really the theme, you know, that the Lord seeks us to save us and to forgive us. And this is of inestimable comfort. So as the gospel for the day will highlight from Luke chapter 15, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 who need no repentance. That heaven's greatest joy, that the Lord's greatest joy is the salvation of the single sinner, and that each of us individually are the objects of His most ardent love. That's the theme of the Sunday, and it's the radical character of this Sunday, and it's why we come to Him as the great hymn of the day, Lord, to You I Make Confession, states that I've sinned, I've gone astray, I've multiplied transgression, chosen for myself my way, led by You to see my errors, Lord, I tremble at Your terrors. And so we dare to come on the basis of His love for us in the gospel of Jesus, who laid down His life for all our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Under this theme, Todd, there's really a strong highlight of God's love for the individual sinner, for the individual baptized Christian, and the greatest joy that the Lord has in restoring us and bringing us back to repentance and faith with His forgiveness.
So the collect for the day, how does it read, and what would you teach us from it?
The collect for the day reads this way. O God, the protector of all who trust in You, without whom nothing is strong and nothing is holy, multiply Your mercy on us, that with You as our ruler and guide we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. I would say, Todd, that the collect is different from the other propers for the day, like the introit and the gradual or the Alleluia verse or the psalm, because the pronouns are in the plural. Multiply Your mercy on us, that with You as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal. So the basic petition is that the Lord would multiply His mercy on us. And so this is the prayer of the church for this Sunday. And I emphasize the plural pronouns here so that we see in those plural pronouns both the individual baptized Christian who may have gone astray but is being called to repentance, and the temptation for those who remain within the communion of the church not to despise such a one. So the basic petition is that the Lord will multiply His mercy on us, so that we are not like the Pharisees and the scribes who murmur, this man receives sinners and eats with them, nor should we be like a prodigal who has lost all hope and has despaired of the Father's love and compassion. So He would multiply his mercy on us so that we may pass through all things temporal, everything that would in this life that might militate or fight against our faith, and not lose those things that are eternal, namely the gift of salvation in Christ and our eternal fellowship in him. So in a lot of ways, the collect addresses the entire congregation, regardless of where we might find ourselves or regardless of which side of the temptations we might find ourselves in, the Pharisaical self-righteous side that despises others or the side of despairing because of my grievous sins. Can the Lord possibly ever forgive me? So multiply your mercy on us.
The intro, it is selected verses from Psalm 25.
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. You are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. So here's the first of the propers that really emphasizes the first person singular, I, you know, I lift up my soul, I trust. You are the God of my salvation. I wait all the day. He will pluck my feet out of the net and so forth. So this I, this singular first person, emphasizes throughout the introit the fervent prayer of each individual Christian, and it connects us as such to that singular lost sheep in the parable of the shepherd who seeks out the lost sheep, or the lost coin in the parable of the woman who turns the house upside down to find that coin, or the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, whose father never stops loving him. So that singular focus is really characteristic of this Sunday. I had quoted a little bit from the hymn of the day, Lord, to you I make confession, I have sinned. You know, so it has that same focus also in the hymn of the day. The intro is a prayer that the Lord would deliver me from the loneliness, affliction, and trouble that my sin has brought upon me. And we think of the prodigal son. He was off in the far country. During the famine, he's left for destitute, desiring to eat the pig slop, but no one would give him anything. When he is brought to his lowest, stripped of all things that he might otherwise depend upon, then the Father's love calls him home. So that theme is kind of accented here in the intro, isn't it? Even though we have just confessed our sins and received the absolution, this is still our prayer. Turn to me. Consider my affliction. I lift up my soul. You are the God of my salvation. My eyes are ever toward the Lord. O guard my soul. Deliver me. Let me not be put to shame. For if the Lord does not deliver me and save me, then I'm lost. And that's the posture of the Christian at worship. And that's the posture of the Christian throughout his life, in his daily walk with the Lord, in his earthly station and calling. I will lift up my soul to him and wait upon him for his deliverance, that I will not be put to shame, for I take refuge in him. It's actually out of that total contrition, abject humility that is characteristic of repentant faith, that we actually find our joy as Christians. So our joy is not found in self-reliance. That is a phantom joy. It's a Pharisaical joy, and it is not a lasting joy. It's not a real joy. Our joy is that he comes to the broken and contrite of heart, and he will not despise us.
What do we find in the Alleluia verse?
The Alleluia verse is Psalm 18, verses 1 through 2a. Alleluia, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Alleluia. So here in the Alleluia verse, Psalm 18, 1 through 2, we have that first person stressed again. I love you, O Lord, my strength. So the confession of the Christ that he is my strength. He is my rock. He is my fortress. He is my deliverer from all sin, from death, and from condemnation in hell. And that's why we love him. And I think that while Jesus in the parables in the gospel for the day addresses these parables to the Pharisees and the scribes that grumbled that he receives sinners and eats with them. The Alleluia verse makes it plain that the comfort is for us. On the one hand, it's admonition of those who would despise the Lord's long-suffering compassion and mercy. But on the other hand, we see in the Alleluia verse that sets up the gospel for the day that the Lord Jesus really is for me, that if I were the only sinner on the face of the earth, he would still have died for me. He would have laid down his life for me. He would have come searching for me. He would have reached out to me in love to restore me, though I was a prodigal and turned away from him, that his love for me did not cease. And so, you know, you have both focal points in terms of admonition or the call to repentance, both for the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees on the one hand, but also for how our own temptation to believe that it's impossible that the Lord could possibly forgive me. You have that also warring against faith on the other. So the Alleluia verse from Psalm 18, 1 and 2 sets up this beautiful gospel for the day about God's forgiving grace for the single sinner.
And we will get into that gospel as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Does this sound like your church budget process at the end of the year? You get last year's budget and go through with a committee line by line, maybe what we should spend next year. Maybe you have a prayer. But where's the Word of God in this process? When do the people hear what the small catechism says about giving and why we do it? Contact us at LCMS Stewardship so that we can help you fix this process, put the Word of God first, and put your congregation on a good footing. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. Simplyclassical.com.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday after Trinity. Peter, we come to that gospel reading that you had mentioned before, a series of parables in Luke 15. Take us in.
Luke 15, 1 through 10, is the appointed gospel for the day. The alternate gospel takes in the second half of Luke 15. So all three parables are options for this Sunday. The first two, the parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin, which are the standard reading for the day, Luke 15, 1 through 10. And then the alternate gospel would be Luke 15, 11 through 32, the parable of the prodigal son. So it is a trinity of parables. And these parables address the negative judgment of the Pharisees and scribes that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. Eats with them. Amazing that he forgives and then enters into communion with sinners. So that's how the Luke 15 parables are set up. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. So we take up this first portion of Luke 15 as the normally assigned gospel for the day, and then we can get into the parable of the prodigal son next. In all three of these parables, they can be used as mission parables. Why? Because Jesus loves the sinner and calls the sinner to repentance. So when he receives sinners and ate with them, he's calling people in many cases who had never known the Lord, never known his love, and he brings them to repentance and faith in him. But these parables can also be considered baptismal parables in this sense that they answer the question, is it possible for a baptized Christian to be brought to repentance who has fallen away from the faith? And of course, yes, it is. So you've got the lost sheep. The lost sheep had been a part of the sheepfold. Or the coin had belonged to the woman, likely a part of this wedding necklace, and so very precious to her. The prodigal son had been part of the family. He had been the father's son. So there is a very strong baptismal character to all three of these parables. Is it possible for a baptized Christian to be brought to repentance who has fallen away from the faith? Now, regarding these two parables specifically, I'd like to say in general about parables, Todd, that parables highlight so often the radical character of God's grace. God's grace that is not like how the world operates, or in this case, it is not at all like the faith and the disposition of the self-righteous Pharisees and scribes. God's grace is different. It is radical. And so often with parables, it's like playing baseball, you know, the pitcher throws the pitch, it looks like it's coming right down the middle, and then it abruptly curves to one side or the other, and you swing and you miss. So in a lot of ways, the parables of Jesus are like that. They begin with a story that may be identifiable, but then it takes a radical shift. Consider the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin. There's 100 sheep in this sheepfold. They're out in the wilderness. What is the job of the shepherd? The job of the shepherd is to protect them from danger, to keep the flock together, to lead them to green pastures and life-giving water, to reminisce on Psalm 23. But what does this shepherd do? When one of those sheep goes astray, just one, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness, you know, not in a fenced-in paddock, not with another shepherd to guard them, but he leaves them in the wilderness. You almost get the impression that he's abandoned them. What self-respecting shepherd would do such a thing like that? I mean, if he worked for me, I'd fire him. And then he goes and he seeks after that one, and he doesn't stop seeking until he finds it. Again, that's radical. And then when he finds it, he rejoices. I mean, I would have been fit to be tied, angry. I'd like to butcher that lamb and have a leg of lamb right there on the spot. No, he rejoices. He puts the lamb on its shoulders. He goes back and he throws a party. I mean, this is bizarre stuff. But that's what Jesus is. The way in which he interacts with sinners, calls them to repentance, and then bestows upon them full forgiveness, compassion, and mercy for all of their sins, that is a radical kind of thing. That is the very thing that the Pharisees and the scribes were objecting to. So in the parable, when Jesus asked the question, you know, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And actually, the answer to that question is none of us would do that. Better to stay with the 99, cut your losses and lose one. But that's not the way of the Lord's grace. And so the second parable is like unto it. Here the Lord compares himself to this frantic woman who has lost a coin from her wedding necklace, and now she becomes obsessive and compulsive. She can think of nothing else in her life except that coin, and she will not rest until she finds that coin. I remember when my wife, when we were engaged, lost her diamond, not once, not twice, but three times from her engagement ring, and wonder of wonders, it was found all three times, and then finally we got a different setting so it wouldn't fall out. But I remember the franticness. She couldn't work, she couldn't think, she couldn't eat, she couldn't do anything until she found that diamond. And so in that way, we can relate to it. But what a strange thing that the Lord would compare himself to a frantic bride who turns the house upside down and will not rest until she finds that lost coin. So both of these parables really highlight God's point of view, our Lord's point of view, the value of a single lost soul. And as I said, there's a baptismal character to these. So if you're a part of the sheepfold and you have gone astray, of course, I'm not recommending that to anyone, that they deny their baptism, that they wander away from the sheepfold of Christ's church, but it happens. Does the Lord's love cease? Does it stop? And the answer is no. His mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. So both of these parables then highlight that heaven's greatest joy is when one sinner is brought to receive the Lord's salvation in repentance and faith. That is the greatest joy of our Lord and of all of the angels of heaven, rather than rejoicing in the so-called righteous who need no repentance. We all need repentance, and it is God's greatest joy that we are brought to receive that forgiveness in Christ Jesus.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. There is an alternate gospel, Luke 15, 11 through 32. We'll get into that one next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther in our adventure in Acts with the seven, Stephen arrested, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses, Part 1. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, etc.
God's peace be with you from the beautiful Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Kingsford, Michigan invites you to include us in your travels to the North Woods. As you enjoy the beauty of God's creation, we're here to deliver to you the unsurpassed beauty of God's gifts of word and sacrament, where Jesus Christ is found for our forgiveness, life, and salvation. To learn more about us, search us on Facebook or visit ourredeemerkingsford.org.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. AdCruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at AdCruesome.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
No matter what happens in this life, whatever trials and suffering we have to endure, nothing changes the end of our story. Our future is already written. It belongs to Jesus. He is risen, so we shall rise on the day of his return. All the crosses and trials that afflict us today will be left in the grave at the resurrection. All the suffering and heartache will stay in the dirt. All the brokenness and frailty will decompose with the casket. That's an excerpt from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June by Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Take courage, encouraging words for discouraging times. You can call Concordia Publishing House and ask for Take Courage, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, there is an alternate gospel, Luke 15, 11 through 32, the parable of the prodigal.
Yeah, this rests then on the first two parables and then pushes the envelope even further, doesn't it? And here again, you can see the baptismal character of this section of Luke 15, most especially, that we are all made sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus in our baptism. And so the parable begins this way. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. So we should understand this as his portion of the inheritance. And an inheritance is normally only received after the father has died. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now I pause in this portion of the reading to ask the question, what did he waste? What did he squander? And it's really set up for us to understand that it's not simply the property of his father, the money, the wealth, but what he had really squandered and trampled underfoot was his father's love. And then the way Jesus tells the parable is so rich because it indicates what happens to a person who follows the appetites, covetous, lustful desires of his flesh. When he squanders God's love and pursues the idolatry of his flesh, he spends everything. He is not satisfied. He does not find the fulfillment and the peace that he sought. So that's highlighted in this portion of the gospel. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose, and he began to be in need. And then he looks elsewhere, doesn't he, for fulfillment, for salvation from his predicament. And he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country. So he doesn't return to the Lord, but he tries out, if you will, another savior, another source of temporal sustenance, another source of something that might give him peace and fulfillment. And what happened? That citizen sent him into his fields to feed pigs, the unclean animals. Clearly, he is far from Israel, far from the household of God. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Jesus says no one gave him anything. So here again, this idea, he could have eaten the pig slop, but in the end, no one gave him anything, and he was destitute. Someone who is thoroughly and completely stripped of all reliance upon himself. And God uses the circumstances of a person's life to bring about these realizations. And it's often what will happen then to a baptized Christian who has gone astray. God uses the futility of their searching elsewhere for meaning in life, for purpose, for comfort, but they find none, and the gospel of God's love has got to call them home. And so that's where this gospel then continues, reading verses 17 and following. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Here again, I pause in the reading to highlight some very important portions to this parable. When Jesus says the word, "when he came to himself," it's a very important phrase, and it indicates that he came to realize who he had been. I like to put it in the context of baptism, when he realized that he was a baptized child of his father. When he came to himself, his true identity, he begins to refer to his father as his father. "How many of my father's hired servants have enough bread, and I perish with hunger?" And what does he highlight? He highlights the father's love and compassion, even for his hired hands. "So if my father's servants are recipients of his love, I will dare to come back to him." And I've often said, if he had known his father to be a bitter man, an angry judge, he never would have returned home. So it is really the invitation of the father's love that he had previously known that gives him the courage and the strength to come home in repentance. And you can hear his confession, "I've sinned against heaven and before you." That is true. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." That is true. But then, like so many of us, he wants to prescribe his own remedy. "Treat me as one of your hired servants," as if to say, "Let me earn my way back into your favor." But the father will have none of it. And I love the way Jesus tells this. It shows how God's love in the gospel of Jesus is what takes the initiative. While he is still a great way off, the father ran to him, felt compassion for him, embraced him, and kissed him before he even made his confession. And then he allows him to confess, "I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But the father will not allow him to prescribe his own penance as if he could earn the father's love. Because the father's love can't be earned. It is something that we are born into. And that's the great theme of our baptism. We are born into this salvation. We are born into the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then you see this wonderful baptismal absolution and Holy Communion imagery. "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, the robe of righteousness. Put the ring on his hand, like the ring of faith, the shoes of the gospel on his feet to trample sin, death, and hell underfoot. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, the Holy Communion. Let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. So this idea of the dead being brought to life and the lost being found again highlights the initiative of God's grace in the gospel that brings about our conversion, or that calls the straying, prodigal, baptized child home to the Father. And finally, the alternate gospel concludes. "Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he," the older son, "was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. Remember how all three of these parables began at the beginning of chapter 15. The scribes and Pharisees grumbled at Jesus that he receives sinners and eats with them, so he told them these parables. This older son is a prodigal son as well, and he really does represent those Pharisees and scribes that murmured against Jesus because of his grace. So the prodigal youngest son of the father squandered the father's love, rejected his status as his father's son, and went off to the far country to indulge his lusts. But this older son squandered his father's love as well. And what the younger son sought apart from his father, he could not find true fulfillment, true purpose and meaning for his life. And this older son believed that somehow or other he had earned the right to be in his father's house, and therefore he despised his younger brother. So how the older son is treated by the father is with the same unbelievable radical grace and compassion that he had treated the younger son. And here again, going back to the outset of our discussion about these parables, how they highlight the radical character of God's grace in Christ that is so different from the way in which human reason thinks. So the older son believed somehow he had earned his status in the household, or had been more deserving than his younger brother, just like the scribes and the Pharisees thought. But the father is gentle and kind as he reaches out in love to both sons, reminding them of their status as baptized children. And what I love about this conclusion to Luke 15 and the conclusion of the parable of the prodigal son is that it ends open-ended. You know, what happened to the older son? Did he go in? Did he not go in? It's really an invitation to all of the scribes and Pharisees, the self-righteous in the congregation to which Jesus was preaching and teaching on that day, to come into the house, to return to the Lord, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I might argue that the likes of a Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus was in the crowd. And we know that prior to his conversion, he was just like those scribes and Pharisees who hated Jesus and murmured against him because of the grace and mercy and forgiveness that he showed to sinners. Only in the end, when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, to be converted, to see himself as the object of that love and just as much a sinner as the ones whom he had previously despised. And so there were Pharisees like Saul of Tarsus or Nicodemus that were brought to repentance and faith. So I think the open-endedness of the conclusion to the parable of the prodigal son is so very delightful as the invitation of the gospel continues to be extended as long as there is life and breath for each one of us.
The Old Testament reading, Micah 7, beginning at verse 18 and running through 20.
Micah asks the rhetorical question, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old." What a delightful Old Testament reading as the prophet addresses it to God. Who is a God like you? So it is an Old Testament reading in the form of a prayer that takes up this rhetorical question. There is no God like our God. No other God that has ever been invented, no other idol is like our God. And it's the mark of the true God versus all false gods, all false idols. All false gods, which are no gods at all, demand our payments to them, some form of offering our goods and gifts and obedience and obeisance to them. There is no God like our God, who pardons iniquity and who passes over our transgressions with his forgiveness, and he does so on the basis of his grace. And that's highlighted in this prayer from Micah 7. He acts in steadfast love for us on the basis of his promises, not on the basis of our worthiness. And that is the bedrock foundation of comfort for us as Christians.
We will look at the gradual in Psalm 55 for the upcoming Sunday, the third Sunday after the Trinity, in the one-year lectionary with Pastor Peter Bender next. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues, Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. on this Tuesday, June the 20th. Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy is our guest. Looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the third Sunday after Trinity. And Pastor Bender, the gradual for the third Sunday after Trinity is Psalm 55, verses 22, 16, and 18.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. I call to God, and the Lord will save me. He redeems my soul in safety. Here again, Todd, we see the first person, cast your burden. He will sustain you. I call to God. The Lord will save me. He redeems my soul. So the burden of which the psalmist speaks is most especially the burden of our sin, from which every other burden of our lives is connected. I call to God because he redeems my soul in the safety of his forgiveness. So as you know, in the liturgy, one could pray the gradual for the day, which is very short, or a psalm for the day. The appointed psalm is number 103, verses 1 through 13, and as such, it highlights the same kind of theme as the gradual for the day, but it is simply extended. And verse 8 of Psalm 103, 1 through 13, serves as the antiphon in the psalm for the day. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. This is one of these psalms that, think about what's happening here. We think of the psalms as prayers, but the first part, verses 1 through 7, is like a prayer to yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. It's almost as if in the psalm we are slapping ourselves in the face. Oh, my soul, do you realize what the Lord has done for you? How great is his love. He forgives your iniquities. He heals your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. That is amazing. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And then it switches to this then response of a confession of faith in the Lord's mercy and grace, which abounds and is steadfast. And then it takes up and addresses in the confession of faith the whole congregation. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love for those who fear him. And then as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So you see, at the end of the appointed verses from the Psalm for the week, you can anticipate, if you use the parable of the prodigal son, the love of the Father for his children. And if we love our children with that kind of love, how much more does the Father love his baptized with an everlasting love? So it's a delightful psalm, and I certainly would highly encourage it. If during the summertime the choirs aren't singing, let the congregation pray the psalm and sing it responsively.
The epistle is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Read that for us, and then what would you say about it?
I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So this is the personal testimony of Saul of Tarsus, isn't it, who became the Apostle Paul. And I do miss the old King's English here, or the New King James, chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. Here in the ESV, the foremost of sinners, the old King James, the chief of sinners. So Saul of Tarsus, who was converted to Christ and called to be an apostle, is held up as an example of the breadth and depth of God's grace in Christ to save even the worst of sinners. So, as we said before, you know, Saul's call and election to salvation is held up then as an example to every sinner. If Christ can save Saul, then he can save me. In fact, Paul identifies that as a reason for his election to salvation, that he might be an example of the grace of God for all sinners, for our comfort, no matter who we are and no matter what our struggles might be.
There's also an alternate epistle from 1 Peter. How does that one read?
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil's sole objective is to destroy our faith in Christ. So if you think about the theme circling around this Sunday, for the Pharisees and the scribes, the devil would like them to remain in their self-righteousness and pride that rejects the gospel. For the tax collectors and sinners, for the troubled Christian who has fallen from the faith, the devil would like that person to believe there is no hope. So resist him, firm in your faith. The suffering, then, of which Peter alludes to here is particularly that suffering of the devil's assaults upon us. So the humility of which Peter speaks is that of a broken and contrite heart. The exaltation of which Peter speaks is how through Christ's absolution we are exalted, and we cast every anxiety upon him, resisting the devil's attacks upon our faith with full confidence in the gospel. Though we suffer the attacks of the evil one and the weakness of our flesh, by Christ's absolution, he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And of course, all glory belongs to Christ, our Lord and Savior.
How would you summarize this coming Sunday in terms of the teachings of law and gospel?
I think the law must address four things. Number one, every form of Pharisaical self-righteousness that rejects God's grace. And we sometimes don't believe that we're doing it. But if we despise others, we're doing it. If we think of ourselves as somehow deserving of God's grace, we're doing it. So number two, the despising of other sinners or the exalting of ourselves over them is one of the manifestations of this kind of self-righteousness. And I think it's partly what Jesus is talking about elsewhere in the New Testament when he says, those who say to me, Lord, Lord, you say, I never knew you. So the scribes and the Pharisees said, Lord, Lord, but they didn't know him because they did not know him as the Savior of sinners, and they did not see themselves in that light. Number three, the law must address the belief that we can offer something to God to make him love us, to make him forgive us, to make ourselves acceptable to him, to make ourselves worthy of his grace. And finally, number four, the law must address the idea that the repentance and salvation of a sinner is not God's greatest joy. And if we think that God's greatest joy are the things that we do for him rather than what he in Jesus has done for us, then we are in danger of the same kind of Pharisaical self-righteousness that would push away and reject God's grace. The gospel for the day ought to address these things. Number one, that God's grace in Christ Jesus is a radical love, like that of a shepherd who seeks the lost sheep, like that of a frantic woman who is obsessed with finding her lost coin, like that of a father whose love is so prodigal for his wayward son that it never fails, but is that which is the source of new life, reconciliation, renewal, and draws us home to repentance. What a sweet comfort that is. Number two, that it is God in Christ who takes the initiative to bring about our repentance and faith. While that prodigal was still a great way off, the Father ran to him, threw his arms around him, threw the best robe on him, the ring and the sandals, and killed the fatted calf. And number three, that the Father's love gives us the courage to confess our sins and to return home in repentance. Good news indeed.
About a minute to comment on the hymn of the day, Lord, to you I make confession.
Yes, I quoted at the beginning a portion of verse 1. Look at verse 2. Yet though conscience voice appall me. That's where the conscience accuses us and pushes back against the gospel. There's no way that God could save me. Yet though conscience voice appall me, Father, I will seek your face. Though your child, I dare not call me. Yet receive me in your grace. Do not for my sins forsake me. Let your wrath not overtake me. You see in stanza 2, the parable of the prodigal son so very clearly. For your son has suffered for me. I couldn't pay the price. Your Son has suffered for me, given Himself to rescue me, died to save me and restore me, reconciled and set me free. Jesus' cross alone can vanquish these dark fears and soothe this anguish. Lord, on You I cast my burden. There you see the epistle from 1 Peter. Sink it in the deepest sea. Let me know Your gracious pardon. Cleanse me from iniquity. Let Your Spirit leave me never. Make me only Yours forever. Stanza 4 has very strong baptismal overtones to it, as we're baptized in the name of the Father, who has sent His Son, and seals us in this faith and continues to comfort us by the ministry of the Spirit, who by the gospel restores, reconciles, gives us peace and new life.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Tuesday, June the 20th. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us to teach a Sunday school lesson on Moses and the plagues in Exodus chapter 7. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in Him, our true rest, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear His word and receive His gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.